Well, this evening we're going to be looking at this section of Psalm 119, and over the last few weeks we've looked at God's righteousness, we've looked at His faithfulness, and tonight we're looking at God as our sure defense. And so here we have a Psalm of David, and we see that from the very beginning he begins to lay out some difficulties that he is facing. And so we'll be looking at three things this evening. One, how great is the hostility of the powers of the world to the things of God. We'll also be looking at God's Word and how it provides us a perspective on the difficulties that we face, providing for us discernment. And third, God's loving guidance through what may often appear and feel like the war zone of life. And so let's look at this portion of God's Word together this evening. He begins in verse 161 at the very outset by saying, "Princes persecute me without cause." Here we see that the particular problems that David is enlisting the Lord's support and aid is that those who occupied the highest offices of the land, those whose primary task and charge is to protect those who are in weakness, the innocent, are the very ones who are here leveling their attacks against the servant of God. And so we see these princes aligned against him. So great is their anger at this one who serves the Lord, that even without cause, they are seeking to make his life miserable. And we saw, as we read from Acts chapter 5, a very similar mentality from those rulers, those who were the religious rulers of the day, as they dealt with the apostles who were preaching with great passion and courage in the temple the good news of Jesus Christ. And we saw how those religious leaders were themselves more concerned about preserving their own positions and that authority which they had and the power which they had become drunk within, and were even willing to go to such great lengths as to persecute those who were declaring God's promises have been fulfilled in that one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so we see that our difficulties don't always come from those things right around us. Sometimes we see that from the highest offices of the land, attacks are made against the people of God. We see this in many of the nations we prayed about this evening, where their leaders are aligning themselves against the Church of Jesus Christ in very extensive ways. From an overabundance of the use of perhaps security equipment and protocols to try to infiltrate the churches, to even trying to arise and cause riots and cause harm physically to those who would gather together to worship, to even imprisoning many who are seeking merely to be obedient to God and proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ to their neighbors who are themselves being imprisoned. And it's easy for us sometimes, even with those problems that we might deem to be of lesser size and complexity than having the President of the United States come down on you, we oftentimes will tend to think of those things as great obstacles and difficulties and trials in our lives. And while they are difficulties, while they are trials, here we see in the example of David that he has a right perspective. He has a way of viewing the attacks of these princes against him according to the Word of God. He says, "But my heart stands in awe of your words." This doesn't diminish the attacks that are made against him. Whether David has in his mind the attacks that were coming from within his own household as he was on the run, whether David here is thinking more particularly of that one who occupied the kingship first, Saul, who seemed to be tireless in his attempts to come and to persecute and track down David and keep him on the run for such a long time. But here we see one of those benefits of familiarity with the Word of God, of meditation upon the Word of God, that yields in the heart of God's people a right awe of God that is far greater than those difficulties we may face, whether they be physical difficulties and maladies that befall us, whether they be attacks from without, whether they be attacks from on high, those who are in high office. He says, "My heart stands in awe of your words." Throughout Psalm 119, this has been the comfort of the psalmist. And we see the perspective of David here as he writes in verse 162, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." And this may evoke within us that remembrance of how that parable describing the kingdom of God being like that treasure that a man finds in the field. And when he has found it, he goes away, sells all that he has that he may purchase that field and that he may have that great treasure. Here, David is describing for us this sense of those things that really matter in his life, those things that have proven themselves to be without estimable value, meaning they're far greater than any worth of the things that we have in this life, is what God has said. His word has proven itself true again and again and again. He has been comforted. He has been delivered by God time and time again. And we see that that has an effect on how he looks upon those who have no regard for the law of God. He says, "I hate and abhor falsehood." As he is himself being inflicted with these wounds by those who are seeking his ill, seeking to harm him, he is more concerned that in the process of persecuting him, in the process of rebelling against God by attacking God's servant, that they would embrace for themselves more falsehood and untruths than loving your law. He goes on and he says, "Your word provides perspective and discernment." Now, that yields the awe that was described at the tail end of verse 161. But we see in verse 165 that there is another fruit that comes from the Word of God, and that is great peace. He's writing this, he's crying out to God. It's not that his needs aren't real, they are. But yet, he isn't overwhelmed by these attacks. As he stands and is comforted by the Word of God, as he has awe for the Word of God, he has peace. He knows that Word of God is trustworthy. He knows that what God has been pleased to describe of himself and of his commands is for the good of his servant. That he can rest in God. And we saw this in many occasions throughout the life of David. Even though Saul was persecuting him, there were times of rich fellowship that he enjoyed and rest that God was pleased to give to him. We even saw that there were opportunities where God was at work utilizing his word in the life of David to strengthen him and guide and direct him and correct him. You think of that example of David in the cave of Adullam as he crept up on Saul thinking he may take matters into his own hand and cut merely the hem of Saul's garment and yet was struck that was the wrong thing to do, to take that matter upon himself and to act rather than to trust that God would deliver him. God would give him peace and safety. He says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Oftentimes we don't have this measure of confidence in the word, and And we try to protect ourselves. We try to guard ourselves from that stumble. But in so doing, sometimes we fail to recognize how and appreciate fully the promises of God, that idea that if God has said that we are secure within his hand, that no one can take us from his grasp. When we guard ourselves, or when we lean on our own understanding, or when we rely upon our own strength or our own minds, we're not living in that confidence that God would have for us in these matters. He says, Lord, rather than be overwhelmed by these attacks, what is it that we see the psalmist here engaging in? He says in verse 164, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. The idea of seven throughout Scripture is completeness. But here it may also help us to understand that this was an activity that the psalmist was engaged with throughout the day. He didn't limit his engagement either with the Word of God or in praising God to a time right after breakfast for his morning devotions or at the end of the day before sleep overtook him. But that as he went through his day, his practice was to look and seek to observe all that was going on around him and see and understand how the hand of God was at work even in those things, that he might rightly recognize those things and praise the Lord. And so we see that as God is pleased to give us understanding from his word, as we spend time within it, as we see his promises being realized, and we understand even in our own lives how he is proving himself faithful as he has throughout the life of his people, that it yields within us a heart of praise, of thanksgiving. You know, if we only concentrate upon our particular trials, that can have a negative effect upon our thinking. It can yield in us more discontentedness, and it can become all-consuming. And here we see how the psalmist has been released from that. He isn't all-consumed with this persecution. But rather, what is it that occupies his time, his mind, his actions throughout the day? But it's God. It's his relationship to him. It's his desire to be near to him and communicating with him that cause him throughout the day to praise the Lord. He doesn't see the rules of God as something that has yielded for him hardship. He doesn't begrudge God that his law and his word has brought the hostility of these princes upon him. But rather he sees the benefits of that law. He understands how it is yielding for him good and peace and an understanding of how these difficult times may yet be yielding for him growth in his appreciation for the God who loves and cares for him and has granted to him salvation. In fact, he calls upon God in verse 166, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. You see here that God is sustaining him through these difficulties and is centering his thoughts upon the great work of God, that salvation that had been promised, in which our forefathers placed their hope and trust, that salvation wrought by Jesus Christ, that for you and I is our hope and has yielded for us salvation, is here at the forefront of the psalmist's mind and his life. You see, he no longer is over expanding or multiplying these difficulties and hostilities against him. He has a right perspective in the grand and eternal scheme of things in relation to the hardships he's facing today. And instead, he is comforted by those eternal promises, by what is in store for him as God has promised him. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies for all my ways are before you. He starts off by speaking of princes, those that are in the highest office of the land who are allied against him and putting pressure upon him and persecuting him without cause. And he ends this psalm by demonstrating the greatness of God. That there is one that is far greater than the princes of the earth who knows all of the things of my life. And we'll see this on display next week at the very tail end of Psalm 119, where he explains and demonstrates his understanding that for all my ways are before you as an expression of God knows all of the sins that are within my heart. He knows my failures and he calls upon God. Well, here he is rightly acknowledging the greatness of God. The one who has the power over our souls. The one whose judgments really matter, for they are eternal judgments, not merely passing judgments in this life like those of the princes. And so he lays himself out into the most capable hands to care for him, the Lord. Lays himself out before him, seeking his protection, his guidance, his deliverance. His continued kindness, that life that is to be found in God alone. So what are we to take away from this passage? Well, how it is that an awe of God's word can help to lessen those trials and difficulties and attacks that we may face in this life. Concentrating upon the word of God can help to diminish those things. Can help to keep us out of the grasp of deep depression and a sense of being overwhelmed or a sense of being forsaken of God. How a life transformed with a focus on praising and serving God can help us to get beyond some of these difficulties that may befall us in this life. And how seeking his will and guidance should be our first resort rather than our last resort. Too often we see little seasons where people will turn to God after a very difficult time or a trial. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago in light of 9/11, how for a short period, and sadly it was very short, we saw a steep increase in church attendance and people speaking about enlisting God in prayer. But it was quickly crowded out by life and they returned to their old patterns. It was an afterthought, not their first response. It wasn't a real seeking after God. But here we see the example of David as one who seeks after God, whose focus is upon him. And this is what we want to see develop within our own lives as we grow in our knowledge of him. It's what we want to see as the outworking of his sanctification within us, that we would increasingly be filled with thanksgiving for what God is doing and praising his deserving name and appreciative of the security that is ours and the foundation that has been laid by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we have here a section of this psalm that is of great comfort to us because we don't know what tomorrow may bring. But here we see one who is attesting to how God has proven himself time and time again as faithful and a preserver of those who love him, caring for them, delivering them, and who promises for them peace and rest forevermore. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again for this portion of your word, which has reminded us time and time again, Lord, over these 176 verses, Lord, 174 of which have directly or indirectly referenced your word, Lord, which is a wonderful representation of the import of your word. And what a valuable treasure it is to your people. Lord, as we grow in our understanding of it, may it grow in its value to us, that we, like the psalmist, would consider it such a great spoil, a treasure, Lord, to be not merely hoarded, but rather, Lord, you would have us not only study your word, but know it, and then, Lord, apply it to the glory of your name. So, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would be pleased to write your word upon our hearts and our mind, that you would guide us by your Spirit in implementing your word to the glory of your great name and to the good of our neighbors. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.